If you weren't awake before, now you are. Sorry about that. Good to see all of you here, and I want to say a special thank you to those of you who came in support of those in the baptismal class. I know some of you are here as family members, as an encouragement to them on the morning they gave their testimony, so thank you. And certainly want to welcome all the rest of you visitors who are here with us today as you join us in worshiping God together. I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at a portion of Scripture. I have a little bit more of a lengthy reading that I'm going to do here today. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and then kind of key in on a few words toward the latter part of this passage of Scripture, but incorporating all of our text in that. So what I'd like to look at today is, put a simple title to it, is the Apostles' Doctrine. And so today we're going to be talking about truth, and I won't get to say near everything you should say about truth, but at least a small portion about why truth is so important. So let's begin reading Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's bow our heads to pray. God, today we stand in need of hearing truth. We need to know it, we need to understand it, and we also need to believe it in response to your call to all of us. And I pray that today you would impress on our hearts today what is true and what is real and what is right, and that none of us would leave here without knowing that in our hearts. And we pray your Spirit would impress that on us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you this. Why did you come to church today? And why do you go to church? Now, if I were to open it up for you to give an answer to that, I suppose we would get a variety of answers. And some of you may not actually want to be entirely honest about why you're here, but some of you may be here because what would other people think if I did not go to church and they asked me, did you go to church on Sunday? And I would tell them no. And they'd ask me, what did I do? And I'd say, well, I slept in. And then you'd be like, that's not good. And some of you may have come for any other variety of reasons, and some of you, and I hope it's the majority of you, came for the right reason, that ultimately you're here because you want to worship God and because you're in love with God. But there's something else that worship has to be rooted in, because just worshiping something or anything is not sufficient. So when we say the purpose of coming to the church is to worship God, there is truth to that. But what is it we worship, and why do we worship? And the answer to that is found in truth. So ultimately, one of the reasons we should come to church is because I want to hear what is true. I want to know the truth. And for me, I'll put it this way. Okay, church should be overall a good experience, and we certainly, when you come here, we want you to have a good church experience as far as a church and a group of people who loves you and cares about you. But the bottom line purpose of us here is not to give you a good experience, even though that's part of a relationship with God that is kind of a result of something else. Because ultimately, if we are here only to give you a good experience, we are really lacking in what bells and whistles and fireworks, okay? Because if you really want to have a good time, maybe go to a football game or go to Cedar Point or one of those places, you'll probably have more fun. Because church is not about that. Because what we should come to the house of God for is because we have an inner hunger to know truth. And if it means that it gets unpleasant while I'm sitting here, that's okay. Are you okay with that? If my toes get stepped on, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that because I need to hear truth. I mean, when I come to church, if I'm a little bit wrong, I want to know it. And so I come here, and so it's not just for pleasure or a pleasant experience, but it's also because I really want to know what's true and what's right. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to dwell on verse 42 and the phrase there, the apostles' teaching, and then we're going to kind of look at that back through our text here, not verse by verse, but kind of an overview of truth. We have to ask the question, what is the apostles' teaching? Because it says they devoted themselves to that. And how did it differ from what they had been hearing? Because it's obvious that something is going on here different from what they'd experienced before. So obviously the teaching is something, there's something different about it. And what is that teaching? And if we were to put it in a nutshell, we'd say in the nutshell, the apostles' teaching is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the fact that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's in a nutshell the core of it. But We have to look at all of it that it encompasses when we look at this passage of Scripture and what it reveals about truth to us. Now, the other Sunday, I raised a question, and I'm not going to totally answer it here, and it is not the best thing to raise a question in a message and not answer it totally. Now, you might get away with it if you're the pastor and you can preach about it in other Sundays. But I ask, how do we know what is cultural, and how do we know what applies to our day? And one of the issues, and today is at least part of an answer to that, one of the issues that we wrestle with in our day today is the whole issue of truth, what applies to our day, and whether or not truth is cultural. And we're going to answer at least that one, hopefully today, is truth cultural? Because we're bothered by what we see in our world today, and if you look at America and our culture, most of us are bothered by what we see going on. We're bothered because we see an erosion. And it might be tempting to approach a message like this and say that truth is under attack like never before, but I don't know that that's true. The minute God comes on the scene and creates man in the Garden of Eden and puts Adam and Eve there, and he gives them a command. Now, we often say he gave them one command. I think there were probably more that are not recorded. Simply, well, put your mind to work there. There's Eve and there's Adam, and there's going to be more ladies coming on the scene. Adam has to know what's my relationship to Eve versus what's my relationship to all other women and the fidelity. And when Adam talks about this is bone of my flesh, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, it's obvious that he has an understanding of what God expects. So I think God gave him some things there, but there was one prohibition that is recorded in Scripture, and immediately what happens? Satan comes in, and it immediately begins to attack the whole idea that God is reliable in what he said. So the things that I want to look at here today are three things, and we are going to have to move along very rapidly. But the first one is that truth is timeless and unchanging. And particularly when it comes to God's Word, it is timeless and unchanging. The second one I want to look at is that truth brings definition and clarity. So it helps to define things. And the third one is that truth transforms. And all of those are found in this passage of Scripture as we unfold and unpack what is going on here. But in looking at that truth is timeless and unchanging, if you noticed and followed along as we read this passage of Scripture, it is very interesting what Peter does. So there's this amazing work of God, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out on people's lives. And so Peter gets up, and now he's going to talk to these people, and he has to bring, we'll get to the second point, he has to bring clarity and definition to this situation, because what's going on? But one of the first things he does to me is very interesting. He begins to quote out of the Old Testament. Now, he could have rightfully just said, Jesus said this, and that would have been reliable. But what he does is he goes back to the prophet Joel. This is something that was written 500 years before this, approximately, around that time. 500 years before, and then he says, okay, what you see happening here is what Joel wrote about. He wrote in this passage of Scripture 500 years ago the very thing you're witnessing here today, and it'll help you to understand what you're seeing. And he talks about the pouring out of God's Spirit. The second thing he does is he goes back to David to talk about who Jesus is and his rightful place. If you go to verse 34, he talks about David commenting on him. And in verse 25 earlier, he talks about that. He quotes a verse out of the Psalms in verse 25. So that's 1,000 years before. So he goes back 500 years, he goes back 1,000 years. What's the message that he's giving to these people? Everything that you see is a part of God's story. And this is how what is happening right now fits into God's story from beginning to end, and it all ties together. There's certain movements today that are saying the Old Testament is kind of antiquated, that the God in the Old Testament is a different God than the God in the New. He kind of had a conference in between the Testaments and decided my methods weren't working. I was a little too harsh back there, and I'm going to be more kind and loving. No. Peter goes back and says, the God that was back there is the God who planned this. And so how do we reconcile that? Well, one of the things is that truth in its revelation is progressive. So when you begin in the book of Genesis, they don't get it all. They get parts of it. Exodus, Mount Sinai, they get more parts of it. And up through, there's this revelation, but there's always this pointing forward that there's coming a day when more will be revealed. And that coming day was the day when Jesus came to this world, and he is, according to Scripture, the fullness of God's revelation. All truth is wrapped up in him. In Colossians 2, verse 9, it says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything is in him, and so Jesus is the culmination of God's revelation of truth. So any truth that we have today has to conform to truth that is found in Jesus. We don't get some different truth that is superior to what they knew back then. It has to be consistent with it. Peter points that out by going back to the Old Testament. What we see in our day here has to match up with what God said before now. So truth is timeless and unchanging. Now think about this. So what they are seeing on the day of Pentecost is new and different from anything they had ever seen. Okay? None of it had ever seen anything like it. Now how do you blend those two together? Truth is timeless and unchanging, and what we're seeing and witnessing is new and different than anything we've ever seen before. Do you feel kind of like that there's a little bit of tension in that whole thing? So if it's new and different, then some people would say, well, if truth is timeless and unchanging, then it needs to be the way it has always been. They had put a lot of traditions in place that led people not to God, but away from God. And they said, our traditions are really what's important. Keep our traditions. And their traditions were not all totally bad, but they led them away from God and a belief in God to elevating the tradition above God. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he preaches a message that is new and different, they reject it because it doesn't blend with what they believed. Now, we can be careful in our day that we do not put in place a whole bunch of other things other than what God has said and elevate that above what God has said and begin to say, well, that's what it's all about. And in the meantime, we're neglecting the true gospel and what it really is that changes people's lives. But if there's something new and different, and there are people who will constantly tell you when something new and different comes along is that, oh, well, that's just like back then. If someone comes along with kind of a new message, a new methodology today, and they'll tell you, hey, God's doing a new work. Well, it's possible. But we have to remember that it's all a part of God's story. So if what is happening cannot be found in anything that is consistent with Scripture, then you know what you're being told isn't really true. It's a distortion. Because what Peter makes clear, and I think it's why he does that, is look, he's talking to people who believe the Old Testament, and he's saying, you missed something here. Is it possible that I've missed stuff? Yes, it is. I should never stand here and say that I have seen and understood it all, and there's nothing new under the sun. There's things God may want to do that are different from what I was used to. There are times when God asks things of you that are new and different, and if you say, well, we'll go with what the way things have always been, you're going to miss out what God wants to do. But that brings me to the second one that I want to look at, and that is, and we could look at the other one a little bit more, Jesus did the same thing on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the Christ, and he begins to show them how truth is timeless and unchanging and consistent all the way through Scripture. Now, let's look at the second one, that truth brings clarity and definition. In Acts chapter 2, as you read the message that Peter preached, without going into a lot of detail, it is like a knife cutting through all of the things that they had believed and thought. And it's like this penetrating knife that just cuts through everything. And these people stand there. And what Peter does is really interesting. To put it simply, at least in part, he says, this is who God is. This is what God has done. This is who you are, and this is what you have done. And it's amazing because he tells them, you. And these people were maybe not necessarily the ones who were there at the trial to crucify him. Maybe some were. But they were all people who had given an assent to the fact of the crucifixion. And he says, you crucified him. You're the ones. You're guilty. This is who you are. This is what you've done. And it brings definition and clarity to the situation. Who am I? Is a question I must ask. Truth defines who I am. How does God define who I am today? And one of the big things that is hitting America today, more so than any time I've ever seen, is this whole thing about, I want to do what I want to do, and therefore, instead of outright rejecting who God is, I'm going to redefine how God sees me. So he's okay with what I do, even though the Word of God is clear, he's not okay with it. We take Scripture and we twist it and turn it until it's okay with what I'm doing. But there's a problem with that, because in that we are setting ourselves up as a judge over truth rather than allowing the truth of God to judge me. And the truth of God has to be the truth that judges me. It has to be the truth that defines how I should live my life. It has to define for me how I have been living my life. It has to define for me who I am. And one of the things that truth does is it cuts through the fog. In the Gospels, I think it is in John chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, there is this. In John chapter 1, it talks about the light coming into the world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That's out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. In their day, there is darkness, spiritual darkness. There's fog. They can't see right. And truth comes and puts away the fog, cuts through the deception, and reveals God's truth. And truth always does that. Now, in our day, what's the fog? Because we live in a day when I think there's a lot of fog in people's minds about what's right, about what's true. How do we know? And what Peter does here is he brings clarity to this situation. Now, let me demonstrate it this way. So Peter could have got up and said something like this. Isn't it amazing what we are experiencing here today? I am getting goosebumps, and I'm getting warm fuzzies all over me, and Jesus is wonderful. Now, he was getting goosebumps, I think, and he was probably getting warm fuzzies, but he doesn't do that. Now, should you get goosebumps sometimes in your relationship with God? Probably. I do, but that's not what it's about. It's not about goosebumps and warm fuzzies. What inspires Peter is the reality of what is happening. And so the experience is interpreted in light of truth. And so whatever God is doing, and God wants to do great things, and sometimes it will inspire you, it should, and it will get you excited, and yeah, you're going to feel some things you don't often feel, but that's not the essence of what's going on. That's a result of, and truth has to be what everything is built on. The reliability of what God is doing and of the work of God. Humans have a way, I think, of creating fog where there needs to be clarity. We do. And we struggle with that at times. And the Word of God breaks that away, breaks through that. In our premarital counseling, it's in chapter 3 of the book that we go through. It's talking about the relationship of the couple and how emotions and feelings are so strong, and there's this fog over the relationship where because of feelings, they don't look at the reality of how things really are and don't define the relationship by the truth they ought to. And so sometimes people get married to people they shouldn't because of emotional fog that is over them. Well, in Scripture, there's also a fog that can be over us and our thinking, and what we need is to come back to Scripture. So what we need to find is, how does my life and the story of my life fit into the God story of Scripture? So how does your life fit into that whole story? Because it's a story from creation to the end of time, and my life and my story need to fit into that story. It's God's story. And Peter puts the story into place. Now, the last one that I want to look at is that truth ultimately transforms. Look at verse 38. And this is the people. Let's look at verse 37, because there's a conviction that comes on these people. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Truth transforms. The truth of God's word is meant to change our lives. Not only from the day that we accepted Jesus as our Savior, but it is an ongoing work of God in our life, that the more that my life conforms to what is true, the more that it changes my life. And God intends that truth is transformative. Here is what happens when we begin to compromise truth and we begin to explain it away and we begin to say, well, that doesn't really mean what it says, and I think this, and I don't agree with this anymore, and we really don't have ground to stand on. What happens is that the truth that is meant to transform no longer changes people's lives. Because if you want truth to transform, then your definition of sin has to be consistent with what God said. And I have to allow God to define what my life is like, rather than me coming back to God and saying, you know, I've rethought this whole thing and I have a different understanding and a different belief. And those are things we battle with in our day, is the whole thing of compromising truth and not embracing it. And one of my desires for our church here is that we embrace God's truth in a loving way, but embrace it as that which is able to transform and which brings life. Because it's only truth that ultimately brings life into a group of believers, and that takes them from being just a group of people that get together and have a good time to something that is happening in that setting that ultimately changes people's lives and makes a difference in their life. So truth ultimately is meant to transform, and the apostles' teaching that the early church devoted itself to was truth, the gospel message that Jesus had given to them. They understood how it tied to the rest of Scripture, and they tied all of that together so that it was defined as to who Jesus was and what he came to do and how he could change their lives. And you see an incredible work of God going on in the book of Acts. I mean, you can't read through the book of Acts without noticing that the church there is alive and there's power, because God's truth has within it the power to change people's lives. And so as we embrace that, it enables our lives to be changed and for God to transform us. So those three things together, remember that in conclusion, that truth is timeless and unchanging, that it brings clarity and definition to my life, to my understanding, and the last one is that ultimately truth is transformative, and that God intends it to be that, and when we embrace truth, then we are able to experience that in our church and in our world. In spite of all the deception in our world, there is still an incredible longing in people's hearts to know what is true. Do you believe that? Ultimately, people do want to know, and sometimes they don't want to hear it, but ultimately, people do want to know what's true. Now, you may encounter some people who don't like what's true, but they want to know. One of the things that came out in a lot of the testimonies, even when they shared in the class with the instruction class, was that they had pursued a life that they thought was the way that they wanted to live, but felt an emptiness and felt like this is not what I'm looking for. And they thought it was. But they discovered when they were doing it, well, why is that hunger there? Why is there that something there that when you're doing what you thought you wanted to do, there's something inside of you that keeps saying, this is not it? Because in every human heart is a longing for truth. You want to know what's real. You want to know what's right. You want to know that what you believe is truth. And your heart is never satisfied and never fulfilled until you embrace truth, and then something miraculous happens. You embrace Jesus, and on that day you're like, this is what I was looking for. Never forget that. Never forget that in your journey through life. When you read the scripture now, and you've been a Christian for 15, 20, 30 years, never forget, this is what I was looking for. It's what I long for, life. And truth in Jesus Christ, and it's revealed in Him. Thank you for your attentiveness here today. God bless you for coming. Let's stand, and we will have a dismissal benediction. God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you create in us a longing for truth. Sometimes we put a lot of things in our life that are not really real and not really true, and they crowd out our hunger for truth, but deep inside there's yet a yearning and a hunger and a desire. And so I pray your blessing on us as we go from here. Help us to embrace your truth, God, because it changes people's lives. And help us to be that witness in the world for your honor, for your glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.